want you to know that this, I don't know why this came to me. I don't know if it's the Lord or just me, but your $5 plus maybe increasing per gallon expense at the pump, your rising food prices, maybe your diminishing income is not a hurdle that God can't overcome. Economic woes and a situation economically, politically, globally, shortages or what have you, is not enough to keep God getting to your need. Remember that. Okay. If you would, turn with me to Ezra 4. Ezra chapter 4, as we're continuing on our walk through what the people of Israel experienced. Ezra chapter 4, you should have a handout. If you do not, just raise your hand. Someone will come along and bring that to you. Ezra chapter 4. And I don't know if you've noticed that we actually haven't encountered Ezra yet. Okay, Ezra hasn't actually surfaced. This is not actually his time period. The book covers a wide length of time despite its brevity. In only the second half or so, actually, we encounter Ezra, which is decades later. But have you ever had yourself in a moment that you had to figure out how to cope with what was happening? Ever have to figure out how can I cope with what I'm dealing with right now? And it's funny, whenever I, and Bonnie, you can get that ready, whenever I think of coping, I can't help but to think of this scene from Finding Nemo. Bonnie, do you have that? If you didn't hear what that starfish was saying, find a happy place, find a happy place, find a happy place. We need to cope with life sometimes, don't we? Oh, this life has issues, doesn't it? That's the reason why we have the saying, when it rains, it pours. You know, I'm still having some of my aches from you know what. I don't mean to keep repeating myself, but I also this week was just thinking through that, neck and back issues that were actually caused from not being active for a while, so I'm dealing with that. Then some mouth ulcers surfaced that I deal with occasionally, and they're there. And she in here, Faith, made a cake the other day, and she said, "Will you eat my cake?" And I had to say, "I'm sorry, I can't." Because if you put anything like that in your mouth when you have ulcers, they get worse. I deal with that. I have a family member that doesn't like me. Anybody have family members that don't like you? At the moment, so I have some emotional, relational issues that I'm trying to deal with at the same time, and some other personal things going on. And then you just reach a moment where you're like, you might want to sound like that starfish. Find a happy place, find a happy place, find a happy place. And you try to figure out how to cope with the things that you're dealing with in life, and you try different things, you know, different tactics that you take. And I had to learn something. I think there's something to some of those things, but I had to learn, I'd have to confess, maybe even not that long ago, that there is a coping strategy that doesn't actually work that I've tried, and I bet you've probably tried it too. And this is the coping strategy. Well, I just need to figure out what's causing the stress, what's causing me to get angry, lose my patience, what's causing me to get sad, and eliminate it. Then no more stress, no more anxiety, no more anger. Just get rid of those things and it's fine. You know what I found out? That once you get rid of those 80 things that are bothering you, you might be good for a little while, and then there's more. There's new 80 things that show up that are bothering you. And I'm like, man, I just can't snuff this thing out. It's like that birthday candle that is decades old now. It's funny people still use them because we're like, really? You didn't think that nobody expects that anymore? They've been around for decades. Those candles that just keep relighting. Because sometimes those 80 problems you get rid of, you're like, okay, I dealt with that. Then some of them come right back again. and decide, we weren't done with you yet. We still want to hang out some more. And you lose it again. And the reason why you lose it is because you thought the way you can cope with life is to eliminate your problems. That helps sometimes. But Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble. So somehow, and yet he calls me to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, all of those things, trusting in him, despite the fact that in this world I'm going to have trouble. He did not mean that your solution to cope with life is to eliminate problems. The actual solution is to learn how to cope with life in the presence of all those problems. You're not going to get over your sadness, your anxiety, your stress, your anger, your depression, and all those things. Your lack of involvement, your lack of maturity as a person, spiritually, what have you, if you decide that it will happen when all the problems are under control. It's why David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because the real coping strategy is to learn how to be able to be all of those things despite being in the presence of problems. How in the world do you do that? Well, I think Ezra is going to help us with some of that, the book of Ezra, that is. And just as a reminder, as we walk through this story, we quoted a few weeks ago the verse that tells us that we have these stories, historical though they may be, these stories as an example of what can happen in life and what God is willing to do at times. And it's not necessarily that we're going to go through these exact experiences, but we get examples set before us to say, hey, look, this is what to expect. This is what you're going to see. And so Ezra chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, says this. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, and Mithridath, and Tabeel, aren't you glad you're not the one that has to read the names? And the rest of their associates who wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, the letter was written in Aramaic and translated, Rehum, the commander of Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum, the commander, Shimshi, the scribe, and the rest of their associates, the judges, the governors, the officials, the Persians, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnopar, see, you mispronounced some, deported and settled in the cities of Samaria and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river. You get the picture that they had a lot of enemies surrounding them. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that they sent to Artaxerxes, the king. Your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, send greetings. And now be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now, because we eat the salt of the palace, it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor. Therefore, we send and inform the king in order that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. You will find the book of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. We have a few more verses here to read, but I wanted to pause for a minute to say, when I reflected on reading this whole chapter to you, I thought, I need to make sure I read it dramatically. But if you're ever trying to put your kids to bed by reading the Bible, don't read it dramatically. Read it in a monotone voice. Verse 17, the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river, greeting. And now the letter that you sent to us has been plainly read before me, and I made a decree, and search has been made, and it has been found that this city from of old has risen against the kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it, and mighty kings have been over Jerusalem who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore, make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Have you ever been around somebody who wanted to do you wrong, and when they found out they had permission to do it, they rushed to do it as quickly as they could? Well, verse 23, then when the copy of King Xerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribes and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I don't know if you noticed there, but progress got stopped to a complete screeching halt. And you in your own life have attempted to make progress, improve, and get somewhere in your own experiences in various areas of life. And you've come across road bumps and diversions and distractions and hindrances. And what do you do with those things? And so far we've seen that first we need to be content and stop and slow down and be okay with the way things are and get some perspective. Also learned that there's certain preventatives that need to happen in our lives to make sure that we're not getting this wrong. I don't know about you, and I think we see this in God throughout Scripture. The amount of times that we ask God to make something happen and he says, wait a minute. The amount of times we're like, let's get this going, let's get things moving, and God's like, just relax. Relax? What do you mean relax? This problem's going, it's getting worse. Something has to happen. It's getting more painful. There's more problems showing up, getting more behind. Have you ever had that before? Whether financially or with upkeep of your house or with relationships, you're like, we're going backwards. We're not even staying still. We're going backwards. I just want to make progress. And we'll get there. We'll get there next week. In fact, when I was thinking through what Joe was leading us in singing this morning, I was thinking, boy, he's really trying to butter you up for the ball to be dropped. I don't think, where is Joe? Oh, up there. I don't think you were actually doing that. No, he's shaking his head no. Because I have some bad news for you this morning. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bear. Actually says good news, so I'd rather be able to do that this morning, but I have some bad news for you. But it's actually good news, because in the bad news is good news. What is he talking about? Well, if you can learn to accept certain things as reality in life, you're going to actually be in a much better place than you were before. want you to think about the dreams that you found yourself chasing. And some of us are old enough to remember that we found ourselves chasing dreams to the point that we realized that we weren't going to get that dream. I don't know about you, but I've come to realize, maybe you still have holding out hope for this, but I'm 43 years old. I'm obviously not in the physical shape that I would like to be to accomplish this goal. In fact, there was an opening in Pittsburgh recently for it, but I have come to discover that at my age and at my health and stuff that I'm going to have to give up my dream of becoming a starting quarterback in the NFL. When Ben retired, I thought about it, even though I think I'm older than he is. Now, is that losing your faith? Is that not trusting God to recognize that you come to realize at various points in your life that there's certain things that aren't for me as much as I wanted it? Now, I have another dream. That's to become a famous actor. There's still hope for that one. I'm teasing. Famous musician, I don't know if there's hope for that one. Or the worship team might tell you if they hear me up there. That's why if you ever see me doing this during service, it's to make sure that green light's not on as I continue to sing during worship. But there are times when you have to come to realize that something you want, it wasn't meant to happen. And we don't like that message. We like the message of what we, I think, interpret some of these songs to mean. And maybe some of the authors did intend this. And I don't want you to get the wrong picture. Doesn't mean that your life's going to be filled with misery. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go wrong. It doesn't mean you're not going to accomplish your dreams. It doesn't mean you shouldn't strive to accomplish those dreams. It just means that, and you can tell me if I'm wrong on this, I'll make a statement. You tell me if I'm wrong. You tell me if this is true or not. In this world, you will have trouble. I believe I heard someone say that once. Again, it's not that your life will be filled with problems and you will never have victory. I think in many ways, we often have victory. But there are going to be times that we will lose. And if we think that that doesn't happen in this life, we will not be able to cope with life when that happens. And there's two precursor things that we need to embrace before we get to our seven this morning. And one is that in this world, bad things do happen. I don't know why we keep denying that. Do you understand why we keep denying that? I don't know why we keep denying that. Because bad things happen throughout the text of Scripture, did it not? Constantly, Old Testament and New Testament, bad things happen. If you like history, anybody like me, you like history? Okay, if you've studied history at all, in the slightest bit, you have discovered that bad things have happened from the time of Jesus all the way until now. They keep happening. You have seen people in your life go through bad things. You have gone through bad things. And for some reason, we still, every time it happens, we think, how'd this happen? This isn't supposed to happen. Bad things are never supposed to happen in this life. You cannot cope with life if that is the perspective that you have. And secondly, good things are only guaranteed. I want you to hear the word. Good things are only guaranteed in heaven. Doesn't mean good things won't happen here. Doesn't mean great things won't happen here. But the promises of great things happening, the pain-free life, if he meant in this life, he was not being honest with us. If he meant there will be no more sickness and no more pain in this life, he was not being honest with us. But he was being honest with us because the guarantee, do you hear my words? The guarantee that good things happen, that's in the life to come. We're stuck here. You know that? What I mean by that is this is all we tend to think about for some reason, is our problems here. How are we going to get through here? How are we going to make it through this life? How are we going to survive this here? That's what we tend to think about, and that's why we can't cope with life, because we haven't accepted the realities that are before us that we keep trying to deny. So there are seven realities that we're going to focus on from this storyline that we need to embrace in life if we're going to be able to cope with it. Wouldn't you like to cope with it? How many, wouldn't you like to feel better about life? Wouldn't you like to feel better about it? Okay. Wouldn't you like to feel less stressed? Wouldn't you like to feel less angry, less sad? Wouldn't you like those things? Okay, here's where the good news and bad news comes in. The bad news is that does not mean that you get to get rid of all your problems. The good news is that you can learn to cope with those problems. But here's another problem, because I'm going to introduce to you these seven realities. And you are going to very easily be able to do the wrong thing with these seven realities. And I'll demonstrate that for you. And the only way you can prevent that are two ways. Study your Bible constantly. Read it, study it, understand it, memorize it, apply it to your life. Figure out what it means, not what you want it to mean. Figure out what it means. Apply it to your life. Figure out what it wants you to do and do it. If you're not doing that, you're going to mess this up royally. So if you're not studying your Bible, then just for the rest of the service, do this. Okay? Because you're, and we're watching to see who does that, by the way. This is to see who's doing their devotions. I don't mean that literally, don't do that. Second thing is, you have to be in accountable Christian relationships. Because even though you study and read the Bible, sometimes you get it wrong. And you need to be in trusting, accountable Christian relationships that you can bounce those things off of to see if maybe there's something you're not thinking about. Because I'm telling you, when I introduce these seven ideas, you're going to mess this up if you don't have those things at your disposal. You just are. Okay? So first is this. Did you notice the weird experience? I want you to think about this for a moment. Okay? Who do I want to pick on? I want to pick on Cindy. Go figure. Can you come here for a minute? Cindy, actually, the reason why I'm picking on her is not just because she's Cindy. You got to come right here. I know you don't want to come up, but you have no choice. I was harassing her this morning, and with every harassment, she said, "I'm sorry." And then I'm like, I'm losing the harassment energy. I can't keep harassing if she keeps being nice about it. And I try again, and she'd say, "I'm sorry." And like it just deflated the harassment energy. So I thought I'd try to harass her again in front of you. But I want you to picture this for a moment, because this is precisely what happened in Ezra. I want you to picture this for a moment. Cindy comes to me. I'm not making you say anything, okay? So you can be relieved, okay? Cindy comes to me and says, "Hey, can I help you out? I really want to help you out, and I want to serve God, and I want to help you out. I love God, and I want to do this because I love God." And my response is, "Butt out. Don't help me at all." Now, that looks horrible, doesn't it? Did you know that that's exactly what the Jews did? Did you notice that in the storyline? You can sit down now. Oh, my gosh. Did you notice that's what the Jews did? We get the narrative, okay? We get the narrator telling us that these were adversaries. But they didn't show up and say, "We're your enemies. We want to help you." They didn't show up that way. So what actually happened was, in their experience, was people showed up and said, "We love God, we want to help you," and they said, "Stay out of it." That's what's going on there? Well, we know what's going on, again, because the narrative said they're adversaries, or some of your translations will say enemies. We also know, as we saw throughout the story, that they had no intention on helping them. They had every intention to try to stop what was happening. They were going to try to go about it in a conniving way. And one thing that we must realize is that there are people in our lives that claim to love Jesus, claim to follow him, claim to want to serve him verbally and even sometimes in action, claim to care about you, claim to say that they want, claim to want what's best for you, and these people are going to become a hindrance to you becoming what you're supposed to be. Now that's confusing. That's difficult, because it's easier when the enemies are clear. They're not always clear. Didn't we read in Matthew several weeks ago that there are sheep in wool, or wool, I got that backwards, wolves in sheep's clothing? Okay? Now here's where, if you're not studying the Bible, if you're not doing Christian accountability, and I see this happen all the time, not necessarily with this text, but here's what Christians will do all the time. I'll see this. Because somebody opposed what I did, they must be the bad guy in the story in the Bible. We never assume that we're the bad guy in the story. Did you ever notice that about ourselves? We are always the hero in a story. We are always the good guy in a story and never the bad guy. And that we need to be careful about, because just because someone is opposing you, just because someone is making something difficult for you, does not mean that they're the enemy or the adversary or have bad motives or are doing the wrong thing. Sometimes God's leading them to come into your life and confront you to try to stop you from what you think is good and you need to stop. So there has to be some discernment here, but there are times that there will be people that will want to help you if you let them. It's going to hinder your progress. And I have to be aware of that. And the challenge is, and this is very challenging for me, believe this or not. Did you? I don't know if you're going to believe this when I tell you this about myself. Although I'm kind of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in this regard, though. I'm not a confrontational person. I'm not. If I have a problem or something bugs me, naturally what I tend to do is I'm just going to try to ignore that. I'm just not going to say anything to them. Just going to let it go. And then it just keeps happening and happening and happening and happening and happening and happening. And I end up getting hindered and I can't do certain things. I can't do the things that God wants me to do because I have to keep dealing with this person or these people doing the things that they're doing that I won't confront them over. And I don't know if you're like me, but if you approach life that way, do you know how we end up confronting people? We don't say a word. They don't know anything is going on. They don't know there's a problem until all of a sudden we go, "Will you stop doing that?" And we lose it. They had nothing there, and they're like deer in the headlights kind of thing. Like, "I don't know what happened. What was I doing? I never knew there was a problem." Because we held on to it for so long because we thought that it's mean to tell somebody you don't like something. It's mean to establish a boundary. Now, again, you see how if you're not studying Scripture, if you're not being accountable to Christian fellowship, you can do the wrong thing with this, okay? Because there are so many Christians today that are mean and nasty, and they will use the Bible to justify it, okay? So I don't want you to go off the rails here. But there is a need for us to establish boundaries. It's okay for Cindy to, after service, come to me and say, "I don't like it when you pull me up there." And I want to say it's okay for me to dismiss that and just never come up again. But and actually, there is a person or maybe some people that have told me they don't like that, and I tried to avoid that when possible. But I'm not going to know that unless they tell me, right? You have people that are offending you on a regular basis, and they have no idea, so they can't change because they don't know. But now, there's a reason why these guys were a little more harsher than maybe you need to be. Because sometimes, I don't know, have you ever had people in your lives that you set up boundaries nicely and they still violate those boundaries? And then you get a little firmer and a little louder and they still come across that border? You have anybody in your life like that? Because there are certain people in your life that the only way that you can get them to not come over those boundaries is to have World War III happen right in front of you. It's the only way. Now, again, see, you see where this can go wrong? You see where these principles can go wrong? It doesn't mean you go to World War III over everything. But there are some people that need a strong demonstration in order for them to back up. And you need to learn to establish boundaries, not so that you could become more comfortable. Let me give you an example. There are times that there are people who are part of other churches have been a part of. Nobody here has done that before. That have come and asked me to do something for them. And I, one way or another, said no. And it was a good thing. It was a nice thing. It was something that somebody should have done for them. Why in the world would I say no? Because I knew that if I said no to them or yes to them, I wouldn't be able to do the things that were more important than that, that were my responsibility that I needed to take care of. And some of you, you think by being nice, you're accomplishing God's will, and we should be nice and we should be kind. Again, don't misunderstand me. But some of you, in the sake of being nice, are not accomplishing the purposes that God has for your life, the mission that God has for your life, because you're letting other people gobble up all of that time and you're not establishing boundaries to make sure that you do what God has called you to do. And we need to be able to, but we need to be able to confront politely. Can you do that? Anybody like me? I have a hard time. Either I'm not going to confront or I'm going to get angry and mad. Anybody like me? There seems to be the only two options. Somehow there must be a way where I can confront and still be polite, where I can stop and say, you know what? That hurts my feelings when you don't do this or when you act that way. That really bothers me. Would you please stop doing that? Did you know you can say that? I think some of you need to go home and look in a mirror and practice saying things like that, because I bet you have a list of things that you need to tell somebody, because I know that many of you are like me and you go walking around the house or the yard or driving in your car muttering all the things that you want to say to somebody that you won't say to them face to face. Maybe you need to practice it with a friend, get together with somebody else and mutter those things that you want to say to somebody else, but you got to be careful when you do that one. Don't cross a gossip line. But we need to do this. Because some of us are not accomplishing the purposes that God has for our lives because we refuse to establish the boundaries necessary to make it happen. Sometimes we have to be strong and we establish boundaries and we have to recognize that some people, though they might be good in appearance, though they might even possibly, unlike these guys, be well-intentioned, they cannot be trifled with. We cannot involve them because they're a distraction. And that was the third thing there. Did you notice after they confronted them, they said, we have to do this. They went back to the thing they're supposed to be doing. Okay? I don't know if you know this, but this world is loaded with distractions. My children and my whole household is the opposite of me, which is actually a great thing in some regards and sometimes not. I'm intensely focused, sometimes to a fault. When I decide there's something that needs to be done, I can shut out the whole world and stay focused till that thing gets done, and I will not stop. Anybody like me, I will not stop until it's completed. It's 2 a.m. and you need to sleep, but this isn't done yet. I can do that. There are other people, because I walk around my house and I don't live with people like that. I live with people that you just need to slide. Anybody remember that movie Up, The Dogs? That every time a squirrel showed up, no matter what was going on, it could be something life-threatening, and they would all of a sudden stop and go, squirrel! We live in a day in which our world encourages us to be that way, doesn't it? I mean, there's billboards everywhere. There's this phone that dings all the time. I have someone in my life that not only has a loud dinger, but has a light that flashes on the phone when something happens to it. Distractions, alerts, everything is going on constantly. There's constant distraction, so much so that, like I said earlier, it's uncomfortable if we sit in silence and do nothing for just 20 seconds. Because we're not accustomed to that anymore. Because we have to be chasing after. What is it that we're chasing after exactly? That we have, yes, squirrels. To be informed, to be educated. We might give ourselves all kinds of excuses, but we end up not being productive, not doing the things that God wants us to do in life because we can't stay focused. Because the world's full of distractions. And we might say, well, the way I'm going to cope with that is I'm going to eliminate the distractions. Good luck. You are not going to eliminate all of the distractions. And somehow we have to learn to be able to stay focused in the midst of the chaos. Your purpose that God has called, did you know that each one of us has a very specific God-ordained, we're designed for purpose, mission to accomplish in our lives? And you can't do that if you keep getting distracted by every problem, every issue, every headache, every good deed that you feel like you need to do. Sometimes we have to not do one good deed so that we can do the other. You only have 24 hours in a day. Did you know that? You might think you're Superman. You might think you'd be able to time manage so much so that you can add 28 hours into the day. It doesn't happen. I've tried. Fourth. So they came. They asked them to stop. Or they didn't ask them to stop. They asked if they could help. And the Jews told them to butt out, send them off the road. And they said, I imagine that they, when they were walking away, they were singing a song that we all probably know. You know, hit the road, Jack, don't you come back no more, no. Anyway. But they didn't go away for long. They began to try to discourage them, verbally discourage them from continuing. They began to make them afraid. They began to likely intimidate them. They began to hire other people, bribe the officials to make sure it stopped. They began to work against it. And it's because most of the time in life, when you try to accomplish God's work, when you try to improve or make progress, there are going to be people around you that don't want you to make progress. Have you ever been around, had some drinking buddies? I'm sure nobody in here had drinking buddies before. And you decided you were going to stop. How did they respond to that? Oh, come on, just keep hanging out with us. We miss you. Can't you be here? Maybe some of you have decided you were going to try to be sexually pure. And the person that you're involved in life, that you're not in a right relationship with, didn't want you to make that progress and said, come on, won't you be with me? Don't you love me? Or there's people in your life that you decided, I'm going to try to get healthy. I'm going to try to exercise more and stop eating all those sweets. And someone shows up and says, I made this cake for just for you. Won't you eat it? Don't you feel sorry for me? I worked all night for you to eat this cake. Won't you eat it? And really, in part, it's because some of those people don't want to see you get healthy. You know why they don't want you to see, they don't want to see you get healthy? Because if you get healthy, that means that it's possible for them to get healthy. That means you become a constant living example that I can actually do that and I'm choosing not to. Just like when you get serious with God and you get passionate with God and you decide, I'm going to start witnessing and sharing my faith with others. And the other people around you say, they try to discourage you. And you think, why are they discouraging me? They're a Christian. They love Jesus. Why are they discouraging me? Because they don't want you to show that it's possible. Because if it's possible for them, it's possible for, or possible for you, it's possible for them. Or deciding, I'm going to get more involved. I'm going to be more consistent. I'm going to live a holy, righteous life. I'm going to be more patient and less angry. Or I'm going to not be anxious. I'm going to be at peace. And people see that in you and they get mad. And you think, have you ever had that before? You start getting something going well and all of a sudden people are mad at you. And you think, why are they mad at me? Because you, the very presence, didn't Jesus say that you are the salt of the earth? You're the salt because if you go around telling everybody how to live, that's what makes you the salt? Isn't that not what it said? You're the salt because if you go out there and do the right things, it's not comfortable for people to see that. And if you realize that people are going to come against me and they're going to try to stop me from doing this thing that that God has called me to do, and you recognize that happens, when it shows up, because I don't know about you, did you know that it's a little easier to handle things that happen when you knew they were coming? Are you like me in that regard? It could be very difficult. It could be very hard. But if I knew it was coming and knew what to expect, it's a little easier. So if you act like those word faith teachers out there and prosperity teachers that put their head in the sands and say, nothing bad will ever happen to me if I have enough faith. If you decide not to be like those people and you recognize bad things are going okay with Ben, and that's okay. But is that okay with you? Is it okay with you that your life might be difficult, bumpy, challenging? Is that okay with you? Or did you notice what these guys wrote in the letter to the king? It's a lengthy letter. I've received longer text messages than that, though. I think I might have sent longer text messages than that. Did you notice that they said to the king, these guys over here, they've done some bad stuff. They should be stopped. They shouldn't be allowed to make progress because they did some bad stuff. And did you notice it was all true? Did you notice that? They did do all of those things. And I don't know if you've been making it in life and progressing, and all of a sudden someone shows up and they bring up all your dirty laundry past. Have you ever had that before? And they try to bring things to a stop because you did some things wrong in the past. And sometimes we try to justify ourselves and try to act like it wasn't so bad, but or we try to deny it, but it's perhaps more painful when the things they're bringing up are true. And here's where I'm going to make something a little mind-boggling for you. Underneath your outline, you see a sketch of a timeline there that's dictating out some time here. Did you know that at this moment, when the temple gets stopped from being rebuilt, do you know how long it was before it started getting rebuilt again? Over 100 years. Which means that these individuals, because of their past, it got stopped completely. And when we come and encounter certain things in life that was going until our past came up, and now we can't proceed anymore, what we usually say is, this isn't fair. Isn't God forgiving? Shouldn't we be gracious to other people? Shouldn't we be understanding? Shouldn't we forgive? I should be able to do this because everybody should be forgiving towards me. That's not what this is demonstrating. Sometimes your past robs you of the things that you want to be doing. Let me give you an example. That former bank robber, that former con artist, or that former, you know, those guys online that try to get you to give them money. You know, they say you need to go to Target and get me some gift cards and give me the numbers on those cards, and they sound real legit when they do that. You know those guys? If you find out those scam artists, guys, thank you. I was trying to remember the term. If you find those scam artists show up and you find out that's their past and they say, I would like to be a bank teller here and have the code to the vault of this bank and the passwords to all the online system that allows me access to all the bank accounts. Would you say, come on, guys, we need to be gracious and forgiving. Let's let him have access to all our stuff. Would you do that? I mean, you be honest with yourself. If it was your money on the line, would you say, yes, grace compels me to hand over my passwords? You wouldn't do that. Because you're not forgiving? No. Because the past does matter and does have consequences, and that guy now cannot have access to those things, even though it might have been years ago, because he has a past. It's why when we ask people to volunteer for children's ministries, we do screening to find out if they have a past. And guess what? If you have a certain kind of past, you cannot work with the kids at this church. Does that mean you can't come to church? Does that mean we can't love on you and work with you and minister to you? No. Because I've had some people that have told me that people who have a past can't even come to church. That's not where we stand. But they can't help with the kids. Shouldn't you be forgiving? Shouldn't you be gracious? If you're dating somebody and you found out that they have been sexually promiscuous and actually they had a previous marriage in which they had frequent affairs in, is it not unreasonable for you to say, I don't think I'm going to enter into this marriage? But you should be forgiving and gracious and understanding. No, sometimes we have to allow certain consequences to be real. And that's okay when we're on the end of the one that's drawing the boundary. But where we get upset is when we're on the other side where somebody is shutting us out. So when you find somebody getting upset with you and all you said, you just said this one thing to them and you think, I can't believe they're getting so upset with me. And you find out that they're getting upset with you because what that usually meant in the past was horrible things. And they're afraid of you, or they're intimidated with you, or they don't trust you. And so they're responding that way because of the past. And you might say, well, the past is the past and you should forgive the past. Sure, we should forgive the past, but it still has an effect today. And sometimes we have to own. I one time decided when I was working insurance, I thought I was going to try to become an actuary. I don't know if you know what that is. It's the people that figure out what the rates should be, and they mess with a bunch of numbers, and they make a pretty good wage. And I found out that you had to, when you graduated high school, have a certain GPA in math to be able to be an actuary. Well, guess what? I was already past high school. I couldn't go back to high school and change my GPA, so guess what I wasn't going to become? An actuary. Because there are times that your past is brought up legitimately and your past is a reason why you can't have what you're after. As sad as that might be to accept that. And if we know that reality, we might be a little less angry about it. We might be a little less rebellious about it. We might stop fighting against the territories that God has set in place when we realize that sometimes we can't have what we want because we squandered it away with our past actions. Sixth. I told you this was good news this morning. Oh, this one's fun. Did you notice that in this letter, the language was, we are your humble servants. You know, we just want what's best for you, O King. We're just looking out for your best interest, okay? We just want to make sure everything's okay. Those guys are the bad guys. They're the horrible ones. You should deal with them. But we will do whatever you want. We don't even deserve to be in you. Did you notice that language in there? I want you to notice the reality that's surfacing there, because who are the good guys in the story at this point? The Jews. God had called them to come back and rebuild the temple. Who were the bad guys? Who were the adversaries, the enemies, the people that were trying to stop it? Sometimes when you do the right thing, somebody else is going to look like the hero and you're going to look like the bad guy. Oh, that's hard to deal with. I don't know if you've dealt with that. That's hard to deal with. You are doing the right thing, the selfless thing, and you are being sacrificial. You don't even want to do this thing, but you're doing the right thing, and everybody else looks greater than you. Everybody else looks like they're doing the right thing, and you look like you're doing the wrong thing. Even, have you ever been in that place where you had all the right motives and everybody thought you had all the wrong motives? It's more easier pill to swallow when you are being bad and they recognize that, but when you're truly trying to be good, and it's hard to be good in that moment, and they say you're being bad, it's hard. Unless you recognize that, because you could step up in that scenario and say, I might as well give up on this whole being good thing, because if this was what it's going to get me. Maybe God isn't faithful if this is what's going to happen in my life. Unless you realize that this is a reality that does happen. That sometimes in life, you behave like the good guy, and yet you're seen as the bad guy. Here's the last one. And I remind you what I just said earlier. The Jews were in the right here. They were supposed to rebuild the temple. Guess what? It didn't happen for them. You might say, well, it got rebuilt. Yes, it did, over 100 years later. There are times in your life that what you're pursuing and hoping will happen in this lifetime is not going to happen. This is where we need discernment. This is where we need to know the Bible well. This is where we need to have Christian accountability. But there are times, because I think we make up a fairy tale land sometimes in the things that we say and sing to each other, because we act like it's going to always all turn out okay. And it's not sometimes. But here's a question I have for you. And as I ask, will you stand with me and worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I want you to understand that it's, like I said, it's not that God's never going to deliver you out of certain circumstances you're in. In fact, I think most of the time he will. The question is, the times that he doesn't change your circumstances, are you willing to still trust him, still serve him, still believe in him, still follow him, still do what he expects of you, despite you not having that? Even though the moral of the story kind of gets conflicting because of the way it turned out, but Abraham didn't know it at the time. He longed for, until he was 100 years old, to have a biological child that was both his and his wife's, and he finally has it, and about 12 years later, God tells him to get rid of it, because he wanted to see if Abraham was willing to give it up. And it has a little bit of a bad impression, because it makes us think like, as long as I give it up, I'm going to get it back again. And sometimes that's true and sometimes that's not. But my question for you is, and you can begin leading us, a word of God speak if we can do that. My question I have for you is there something in your hand that you're holding on to that if you have to give that up, you will not have the joy of the Lord? Is there something in your hand that you're holding on to that if you have to give that up, then you're not doing the things that God is telling you you should be doing? I'm seriously asking you, is there something in your hand that if you had to give that up, you are not going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? You're not going to be peaceful, patient, and kind. You're not going to uphold the faith in the Lord and trust in him if you had to give that up. Now, it's easy to be just very vague. It's harder to begin to be more specific. If that thing in your hand was your physical well-being, that God said, the thing I want you to release to me is never being physically whole again, would you be willing to release that then? You see, it's not a matter of if he's going to actually ask that question. It's a matter of if he does, because he does at times, would you be willing to let it go? What if God said that you were going to spend a lifetime struggling financially? Would you be willing to let that go and still trust in him? What if God said that relationship? Last week we had baptism, if you recall that, and Donovan was baptized. He's out of town this week. And he had a lot of family here. And some of his family was telling me there's a grandmother that had been praying and praying and praying for his salvation. She died about 6 years ago. She had to continue to trust God with that to her deathbed. And there might be relationships in your life that you want them to be reconciled and made whole. But that thing, are you willing to release to God if he asked you to? The dream that you have, the change of circumstances that you want to take place, whatever it is that can be in this hand, is there a thing that is in your hand this morning that you don't trust God enough to be joyful in the Lord and at peace and patient and exhibiting the fruit of Spirit and being faithful to do the things that God has called you to do and also give up that thing? If you're in a place where you're struggling with that, you're torn over that, you're realizing you don't know if you can do that, there is a Holy Spirit that's present here that is able to empower you to be able to let that go. And I'm telling you, on the other end of releasing that, it's not the change of circumstances and eliminating all your problems, though that happens sometimes. It's the ability to be in the midst, in the presence of my enemies, and have a table before me. It's the ability to be in the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. And you said you wanted that earlier. Are you willing to release the thing in your hand to get it? The peace is here this morning. It's up to you if you want to sacrifice and have it. Would you come and seek him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hate to mention this, but it's 11:46. You know how we talked about distractions earlier? Sometimes that stinking clock back there is a distraction. It might not be that exact clock for you. It might be the clock on your phone or on your watch. But some of us, we got to move with that clock. We're kind of enslaved in that clock. And I know we have responsibilities at times. We have to be at certain places. But and there's nothing against if at this moment you're going to be dismissed and move forward. But if you were convicted and you needed to deal with it and you didn't come forward because it was after 11:30, missed out on a moment there. You missed out on a moment of God touching you, you being encountered because it was past 11:30. Can't have those encounters with God after 11:30. And I want you to understand something. I try with the best of my ability to respect your time. And in fact, we actually have a record, video record of it for over 2 years now, that I know exactly what time you were dismissed every Sunday. And almost every week it's around 11:30. Okay? So it's not like I take advantage of you. But there are times that the Holy Spirit is doing something and it takes a little longer than an hour and a half. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a second chance. When I give you that second chance, those of you that are feeling a release from the Lord, that's your chance to hightail out of here and move on. And there will be no judgment in that, because none of us know precisely what the Lord wants of you to stay or go. Only you and God know that. Not only is it to release that thing to the Lord, but some of you have people in your life that you've not been willing to forgive and let go of that hurt that they've brought into your life for whatever reason. And you need to give that up and release it to God because it's eating you up inside. And there's others of you that, like I said, you are camouflaging your cowardice and your ability to do God's work underneath the disguise of being nice. and you're not having the conversations that you need to have, and you're not setting the boundaries that you need to establish because you're trying to be the nice person. And we need to be nice, and we need to be gentle and kind and all of those things. But sometimes you also need to make sure that you're not sacrificing the will of God for your life to do it. And you need to release that fear of yours of conflict. It's not a godly fear. Did God say that the wisdom starts with the fear of conflict? No, it starts with the fear of the Lord. You're supposed to be afraid of conflict. And next week, I'll have some good news. We will finally make progress and rebuild the temple, okay? So there'll be some good news to come. But today, we need to lay some things at the altar and sacrifice. And so the worship team will lead us as long as they feel led. No formal, and please be respectful to those that linger and try to keep your conversations quiet to minimum or carry them out in the hallway. If you carry them out to the hallway, please shut those doors. But let's make sure that we've dealt with what we need to deal with God before we leave this morning. Doesn't matter what time it is. Can we do that? So again, can we also not judge the people that leave now? Because maybe God is done with them. But don't miss the moment that you're supposed to have with God because you need to serve the clock. So Father, we thank you for this. And I ask that you would please help each one of us to be more discerning, to be wiser, to be more able, to be sacrificial and do what you've called us to do, to be bold, and yet still to be the kind of person we're called to be. And help us to be willing, whatever those things are that some of us tight-fisted are holding on to, help us to be able to release that to you. And we know that you have many good things for us, many awesome things for us, but sometimes you cause us to let some things go. And may we be accepting of that. Help us, give us the strength to do that. Help us to not move on until we've dealt with what we've dealt with. In Jesus' name, amen.